And what a blessing His creation is for us. From the beginning of the world unto its end, we've received joy from His creation. The things that He has made, the things, and especially ourselves, He has made for us to rejoice in, to give thanks for, to raise His name on high, and to praise Him. What an awesome God we serve. You know, just because of who I am, I like to go back to beginnings. And often I'll find myself reading the beginning of Scripture where God Himself is writing out what He has done. And those words, you know, in the beginning, in the beginning, have you ever really just stopped when you're reading God's Word and just, instead of just washing over an entire sentence, just stop to really cogitate on what the meaning of His Word is. Why is He telling us this? What is its purpose? In the beginning, God. Well, you know, beginning, what is beginning? It's time. Time. God started out with giving us time. And time has, what, three characteristics, right? It has a past, it has a present, it has a future. And God is everywhere within that. He dwells inside of that time and inside of us. There is no spot in history where God is not. Okay? No matter how hard the enemy might work to want to push Him out and get rid of Him and say He doesn't exist or there is no purpose for Him in this place, He is there. But as His creations, and since we live in a fallen world, we have a problem with time. We have a problem with our past. Sometimes we have a problem with our present. And often we emote our problems on the future. But what do you think the one thing is about time that we probably hate the most? Anybody got a clue? You can't control it. Yes. Not enough of it. Absolutely. But I think universally, the one thing that each of us hates about time is waiting. We hate to wait. The title of the message tonight is, What Are We Waiting For? You know, we do spend a lot of time waiting. We wait in lines at stores. We wait at lights and traffic. We wait for our favorite TV shows to come on. You know, sometimes even we're sitting in the pews waiting. When is the pastor going to look down at his notes so I could look at my watch? don't deny it. He's going to turn his back. I know. He's going to go back to the podium. I can look at the clock. Yeah. Okay. How long is that guy going to continue to talk? I want to get to... Let's get to the good stuff. I'm tired of waiting to hear all this other stuff. I want to hear the good stuff. Well, let me clue you in. Like, every word is good stuff. And as our good friend, Mr. Wayne, tried to relate to us, we have to have a foundation to begin with. For without the Old Testament, knowing what sin is, the sacrifice of Christ makes no sense whatsoever. It's good to wait on the Lord. It's excellent to wait on the Lord. You know, in the world, before you and I come to God, waiting means different things at different times to us. You know, I'm thinking back when I was a kid, sometimes a whole day seemed like forever. You're playing with your friends, you're having a good time, and that, in those moments, the world doesn't exist. But you know what? When I knew that my birthday was coming up, boy, those days drug on, right? And your attitude changes, your character changes, depending on how you're viewing that moment, that wait, that time. What does waiting mean to us in the world? Well, first of all, it might mean no. No. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "A right denied, or a right delayed, is a right denied." When people who, through no fault of their own, are kept at abeyance, at arm's length, simply because of who they are perceived to be, whether that's skin color, eye color, maybe it's a faith, a creed, when you hold them back from what every other human being is allowed to have, that's saying no. And to the soul and to the spirit, this is a crushing realization that for some reason I am being separated out, that I will not receive because I am being denied what everyone else can have freely. Next message that the world gives you about waiting: we're not going to do it. You know, anyone remember when you were asked your parent for something, and they would say, "Possibly, could be, you'll see." What it really meant was no. Okay. And they did it in a way so that they would not have to deal with the emotional fallout of having to actually say no to you. But in your spirit and in your mind, you know what it meant. You learned what that lie was. "Oh, we'll see. Someday." Another mark against waiting. The third thing that the world, by our experience, tells us that waiting is that someone else does not have time for us. Being asked to wait can be a signal that there is no time for me or you, or overscheduled appointments. In either case, we're not valued for what we or who we are. You go down, have you ever, anybody here gone down to the DMV? Okay, yeah. Quite often it's, you know, take a number, hurry up and wait. And there seems to be absolutely no earthly reason for this to be. They're just having these little conversations and you're going, "What could he be talking about that's so important that it's not my turn yet?" Good grief. And that spirit comes in on you and creeps into your soul, telling you that waiting isn't worthwhile. that it's wasting your time, that we're using up our precious time, and that there is no promise or fulfillment in the end. And certainly our needs are going to be unfulfilled. Those little opportunities slipping away. Fear and doubt and the hope of getting what we need vanishes. I'd like to give you an example of worldly waiting. My wife, Gail, has a friend who works in the Peace Corps. And he worked in this remote area of Kenya. Now, the payday was once a month. Okay? So on payday, he had to get up before dawn and wait for the bus. Now, it got there whenever it got there. Okay? There was no schedule. You just had to be there on time. And depending on the number of stops along the way, it could take up to 6 hours to get to the capital and get his check to go to the bank. Now, once he arrived at the bank, he had to go up to the teller, tell them who he was, give them his check, give him his passport, and then quietly walk back again, stand up against the wall and wait. And wait. And wait. You know, it might be 4 hours before that teller would call him up and cash his check. Okay? Imagine that. Now, think about this. They have his passport. Okay? He can't go anywhere without that passport, or they'll lock him up. They'll start asking him uncomfortable questions and maybe even throw the key away on him. And after all of that, waiting, he still has to wait for the bus and hope that he will be there at the station at 4 p.m. That the teller has given him enough time, given him enough time to cash his check and run to the bus. Can you feel the desperation in your mind and your heart when just the simple act of getting what you have earned can be so dangerous? He had to put forth all of the effort to get what he wanted, and he had absolutely no control over anything. He was powerless and at the mercy of everyone else. That is what waiting is from the perspective of the world. We are the children of light. If you would turn to Job chapter 38. And if you would find verse 19, it talks about light and darkness. And God is saying to Job, who is a very confused man, very desperate man, God says to him, Job 38, verse 19, "Where is the way light dwelleth? Where is the way that life dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" You see, the enemy has a place, and he wants to halt us in our walk. Because if He can halt us, He can keep us in darkness. Darkness has a place. It does not move and is scattered when the light shines upon it. We are the children of light. And light has a way. Light moves. As children of the light, we are to move from place to place within the Holy Spirit and never resting to find a place in which to dwell in darkness. We are the children of light. You see, in God's economy, waiting, the idea of waiting is an action verb. Even in waiting, we're in motion by the Spirit that we are given. God wants to move you as light dwelleth in the way. Waiting on God allows the power of the Holy Spirit to activate the believer. And the authority of the enemy is removed. Strongholds are pulled down. And His kingdom is destroyed. Well, what does it mean to wait in God's kingdom? You know, Scripture has a lot of ways to describe waiting in the Lord. I thought it might be useful tonight to kind of examine those things. And as I'm talking about them, I'm just going to be listing them out. Just because it's the first thing I mentioned doesn't mean it's the most important. But it is important. Otherwise, God would not have revealed it to us. So as I was studying this, the act of waiting, the first thing that came to mind was to abide. Now, what does it mean to abide? Does anybody here have an idea what it means to abide? To wait, well, to wait, waiting is important, is a part. But to rest, sure. Live. As you live, we live with God. Okay? When you have an abode is a place where you live, is the place. But to abide there is to live there. And God has given us a world and mansions in heaven where we can abide with Him. We are to live with God and in His Spirit and under the authority of Christ, living as He has designed for us, the way that He has prepared for us. But by our living, by our love, they will know that we are Christians. And by showing and displaying love, we're abiding in Christ. And because we're living in that moment, in that place, even though we stand in the world, others will come to see this. They will say, wow, there's something different about that gal. There's something different about that guy. They must be living a life that I know nothing about. I had one time while I was ringing the bell for the Salvation Army, man came up to me. And he says, you know, I've done a lot of really terrible things, but I see you standing here and it's cold and it's miserable and you're smiling. You are happy. And it isn't fake. I know the difference. I really do. I want what you have. I said, brother, God bless you. But let me tell you something. You don't want what I have. You want what God wants for you. Then you'll have what I have. That is a living and abiding in God. Next, believe. When you believe, belief is waiting on God. What is it to believe? Trusting, absolutely. Trust is involved in belief. It is the assertion that this is so, that Christ was born, He lived a ministry for us, that He died for us, that He was resurrected, and that that resurrection, that life from which it came from God, that authority which came from God was given out, poured out for us. And when you live in that, when you abide in that, and your belief is combined together with how you abide, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, moving in you in ways that no one here in the world can understand. I know the people in this congregation understand it. But being that, living that, allowing that to swell over you is a mercy and a beauty and a mystery that no one can explain except He who is on high. We also endure. We wait by enduring. Christ tells us in Matthew that we must endure to the end. Now this is not, the idea of enduring is not that you are not to be suffering and sad and unhappy and droopy and just walking around like, good grief, I wish the rapture would happen today. That is not enduring. Enduring is to thrive, even in adversity, even in tribulation, that your spirit is lifted up because God has put a work before you. And it doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. That you will have victory in the end. That God will honor your belief that you abode in Him, that you trusted Him, that you loved Him. If you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and go to the first verse of that chapter, you will see there that Paul explains to us something really important about faith. You know, Christians often get mocked because they say, well, you just have a blind faith. You don't know what you believe. It's not worth believing because there's no evidence. Well, I'm here to tell you, God told us that faith is the evidence. All right? Faith is evidence. And all of you are proving it right now. I'll show you how. If you didn't have faith that those pews would hold you up, you wouldn't sit in them. Faith is evidence of the truth. And that is what we rest on. Thank you for that. And of course, there's fasting. Fasting allows us to empty our minds, our hearts, empty out those desires, those things that the world may try to fill us up with, and set them aside. Not that they're necessarily sinful, because, you know, I like candy just as much as any other person. Okay? But fasting, the fasting isn't to say that what you're doing is sinful. The fasting is to say, Lord, I am separating myself from this so that I can focus in on you. And I'm going to wait on this. I'm going to keep this from me so that I can get into you, Lord. And then to wait is to hear. Engaging in the Word, be having that active listening. Not just sitting there and going, oh yeah, yeah, well get, no, it's, come on, it's moving on, it's moving on. We've heard this before, you know, I know you got something going, but we got to move it on. Because I got a pot pie waiting for me. Okay. All right. Active listening is hearing. Hearing what God has to say to you. Reading your scripture. But also, I would suggest that it is really important that you hear the word read aloud. Recently, I was able to download from a website the whole Bible, King James Version, in audio form onto my computer. Or you can go to a website and have it read to you. Do you know that there is stuff that you have read maybe a bazillion times that when you hear it, holy smokes, that is different than what I thought. God reveals Himself by you hearing His Word. Engaging in His Word. Treating it as something holy and precious, as a love letter to you. Yes. In the 23rd Psalm, God tells us that we're to lie down, to be relaxed in Him. And yet, this phrase here that's used in that Psalm, to lie down, is not just relaxed, but also to be ready. The description there is like a deer that has lodged themselves. They're relaxed, but they're alert. They're ready for action. If they are called, then God calls you, then you should be ready to act. But you're relaxed. Even when we're lying down in green pastures. One of the most powerful things that we could do to wait on God is to call Him to us through our praise. We stand and we sit here worshiping every week, every day. We praise Him and it calls Him in. We're called into His presence and He dwells in us. And we are giving of our spirit back to Him. Saying, Lord, we want You here. We want to be with You. We want to reach You. We want to love You. So He inhabits our praise. You don't need to go trying to run up. All you need to do is open your mouth to call down heaven and He will be there. He is there ready for you. If you'll only wait and use your mouth to praise Him. And of course, how could we forget prayer? Prayer is the calling on heaven with our own heart. And when we take rest, that is a time to be refreshed. Refreshed in His Spirit. And then to stand, holding ground against the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. When the devil comes to you, wherever you're waiting on God, you don't have to chase that fella down. The enemy will come to you. And in that waiting, in that enduring, and in that abiding, we will resist him. Resist him with the power of the word, the sword that cuts both ways. And he will flee. To tarry. The tarrying, when you tarry, who knows what it is to tarry? Tarry. Okay. What is it to tarry? To linger. To follow with. To accompany. To walk with God. Where is God going today? In the Holy Spirit, where am I being led? What is my purpose in the moment? To accompany God in His work. Not in my own desires. But Lord, I've prepared for doing this, and I thought it was your will, but I'm doing this, and it's really good. But you want me to do that? All right. Let's go over and do this. Because there's a greater blessing when you are living and abiding and accompanying the Lord in what His work is. We will do greater things because we tarry with the Lord. And we trust, we rely on His promise instead of the world. Our waiting is an expectancy of victory through the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. And finally, watch. Be vigilant. Perceive. Look around you. Look forward. Look behind you. Look above. We're waiting for something. You know that, don't you? The Lord is waiting on you. What are the results of waiting on the Lord? The results are deliverance. Deliverance from our sinful nature. From the past that has, where we have tried to destroy others, but essentially we've destroyed ourselves. Deliverance from our addictions. Deliverance from our self-hatred. Deliverance from curse. And cruelty. Waiting on God, we will see the fulfillment of His word and the fulfillment of His promises. He offers hope and mercy, protection. And in that place, we will be able to receive renewed strength. We shall inherit the earth. We will be blessed. We will be heard. But most importantly, we will have salvation. Because we are trusting and waiting on the Lord more than we trust or wait on anything else. Not a country, not a job, not another family member, not a friend. We don't wait on them to follow the Lord. You know what? When you and I decide to follow God and turn our backs on those things, there is an effect. An effect that happens that you may not even realize. You may be talking to your friends and you go, I'm leaving this life. I'm going to go live a better life with God because He's promised it. And they're going to you, what are you talking about? And you just leave. Love you, brother. And the guy left behind. What happened? What has he got that I ain't got? Lord, I don't know what just happened, but I think I want that. Don't let the fear of men, the fear of your family, the fear of the unknown, or desires of this life keep you from actively and aggressively following the Almighty. You know, Adam and Eve were waiting on a promise. When you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is explaining to them that they will have a child born of their line who would crush the head of the enemy. This is the first promise given to them of the coming Messiah. But they had no idea how long it would be before that promise would be fulfilled. I'm sure that Adam and Eve thought, well, you know, we messed up, but we kind of know what it was like when things were perfect, so maybe if we just make that happen again. So in Genesis 4, chapter 4, the first verse, Eve bears Cain, and she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But in the Hebrew, it says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. You see, she was expecting that Cain was the promised Messiah. She was expecting that here in this little bundle in her arms, an event that had never happened before, birthed out of her body, that, okay, well, he's going to make it right. This is the promise that God gave us. We won't have to wait too much longer, and then we're going to be redeemed and back where we should have been. Thank you, God. What a tragedy. To have the hope in the child whom you have raised, and then realize a horrible miscalculation. Parents dream of the blessings that a child will bring in their lives, the accomplishments attained, love, and the promise of a future formed in their own image, in the image of God. Waiting reveals character, and it demonstrates its quality in times of trial and adversity. Years later, Cain thought, God can wait for his first fruit offering. In Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 3, not only had Cain failed to offer the proper blood sacrifice, it says there in the progression of time, which means that he waited an entire season to pass before offering his bounty. What difference does it make? I mean, one grain looks the same as another, right? Yeah. Cain shows by his actions the quality of his character. He can't be bothered to collect the first fruits of the harvest. And in his heart he says, it doesn't affect my faith. I can mix the first harvest with the last harvest and just give my tithe out of that. It's all the same to me. How often do we tell the Almighty that he can wait for the first fruits of our labor? how easily and rationally we slip into placing the Creator of the universe in last place. But guess what? He is the first and the last. And He does notice. So character and obedience matters. Godly men and women receive the blessing of waiting for the promise of Yahweh. Consider Simeon. He was waiting for the newborn Messiah in the temple. If you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, in the 25th verse, it's revealed there that Simeon was a just and devout man, and that he was waiting on the reconciliation of Israel. In Simeon's youth, he was a scribe, and he spent all of his early years making copies of Torah, the instructions. And to make a complete copy of the Bible requires a whole year to accomplish. Simeon had probably written 50 copies of God's Word in his life. At some point, while he was copying the book of Isaiah, he meditates on chapter 7 of that book, and in the 14th verse, and he asks himself a question. What does this mean? Lord, how can it be that a woman who never knew a man give birth to a child? All those years, he waited. And as he grew old, his eyesight was failing. The passing years darkening his eyes. And yet he was faithfully waiting for God to fulfill His promise. And I imagine that there were days when Simeon wondered, God, if my eyesight fails, how will you ever keep your promise that I will see the coming Messiah? God wants to hear you speak your heart. He is not surprised that we doubt or fear. But He waits to hear from your own lips as a demonstration of faith to yourself that you believe. God reveals Himself to you if only you will wait on Him. Are we waiting on the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at Romans 8, starting with verse 22. Paul is writing here to the Romans, and he knows that they're getting uncomfortable in the things that they're having to face. And so he gives them encouragement. He says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now that groaning, is because of the sin of Adam. The whole of creation, not just you and I, are groaning, but the very rocks groan, the mountains groan, the trees groan. All of creation is groaning and feeling the travail. If you've watched the news recently, you know that there was a 7.8 earthquake. And this earthquake rose up a mountain which became an island near Pakistan in the Arabian Sea. The earth travailing under these times. The earth is telling us, look, it's coming. And it's active. The earth is actively waiting because God has created it. And it knows that the time is near. And going on with verse 23, and not only they, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul is saying, if we have the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, we are not under Adam's rebellion because we've talked to God about it. But we are still waiting. The Spirit has been redeemed, but the body is waiting for that redemption now. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what is man seeth, why do we hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood or uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts that knoweth that the mind is of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Are we waiting for the second coming of the Messiah? Are you really waiting for Christ's return? I know I am. But you know what? There are an awful lot of Christians who don't have that same feeling, who don't know that this is the time that we should be waiting on. And it's even in the first century, in the second book of Peter, in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, Peter tells them that they should reflect on the Word of God and His work through the prophets, because this will help them to share the gospel and prepare their spirit. But they're going to be scoffers in the end. Now, the scoffers that he is talking about are not people who are not believers. These are people sitting in pews. These are pastors saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's outrageous to think that a pastor or a leader of a church would have forgotten how to wait on the Lord. But in their own arrogance and desire to control, instead of allowing God to reveal, they lose the truth of the Word. Are we waiting on God? James tells us, we're going to close with this. James tells us in his first chapter, the first verse, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James puts himself right where he should be. He tells the readers from the beginning of his book what his purpose is. He goes on to say, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, wavering not, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Trust God. Love God. Keep your eyes on God and His Son. Dwell, tarry with Him, abide in Him. Have faith. Trust. Believe. Are we waiting for God? What are we waiting for? My friends, being here in this fellowship has been such a precious gift. As I have waited on the Lord these past 3+ years, waited to find the purpose in which God had purposed me and my family. And in those times, we've had adversity, we've had trial, we've had tribulation. But keeping our eyes on God and the love that has been shown and given to us through each and every person here has been a blessing beyond count, beyond anything I can express. This is the gift of God for waiting on Him. He has given you to us and us to you to build you up, to build us up, to edify God, to make Him master, to declare Him Lord in all the earth, to be thankful for Him and what He has given us, to be joyous in our salvation and in His resurrection, in the life that He has provided for us. We cannot be wavered by the world coming up to us and saying, "You aren't worth it. You've never made enough any money. No one in your family made any money. No one in your family was worth it." Well, you know what? God came down for the least of us, because we were worth it. Because we were worth that much in His sight and in His Spirit, that He breathed His life into each and every one of us. God, we are thankful. We are thankful for, as your children, to be your children, to stand in your presence, to stand before your throne and sing hallelujah. Thank you, God, for this beautiful honor which you have bestowed upon me and my friends here, of your presence, of the love that you poured out here today and every day, past, present, future. May we be found faithful by those who come behind us, that the truth of our faith and our belief shine as a light to others, that they and we may do greater things in this world, all to your glory. Thank you for this blessing upon all of your people. Thank you for the blood, your precious, wonderful, powerful, mysterious blood. Thank you, God. We wait on you. Jesus' name, amen.